If we don't have anything else, we'll be in Matthew again. We were talking before church about how I don't like surprises and secrets and all that kind of stuff. And one thing about it, whenever you come to church, it's not any surprise where we're going to be at, right? extremely predictable, huh? So Matthew, we're going to be in chapter number 14. See, here's the thing. You know where I'm going to be, but you have no clue what I'm going to say. Sometimes that's a surprise to me as well. So anyway, Matthew chapter number 14. And just kind of getting our place here. We looked last week about the importance of prayer, and we saw Jesus sending away the multitudes and sending away his disciples, and he went apart by himself for a while and prayed. And so we looked at some truths about prayer to encourage us in our prayer lives and encourage us to pray. And today we're going to be continuing in the same passage here. I want to stretch chapter 14 over, I don't know how many weeks. Just so much stuff in chapter number 14, so many things that jumped out to me. And so I'll be kind of stretching it out for a few weeks. But anyway, Jesus is working to grow the faith and the dependence of the disciples. They have to learn to depend on him and to trust him, because honestly, we are so apt to trust in ourselves, to depend on ourselves, and to try to do things in our own strengths and our own abilities. And so just a couple weeks ago, we saw Jesus feeding the 5,000. Actually, I figure it was closer to 15,000, because it says it was 5,000, not counting women and children. And so anyway, he fed the 5,000, but the disciples had all brought up objections. They all said, this is impossible. There's nothing that can be done. We need to send them away. We need to let them worry about themselves, because they're not our problem. And so they actually come to Jesus and said, just send them away. They started commanding Jesus because they evaluated the situation. They evaluated their own abilities. And they said, there's nothing that we can do here. Jesus, send them away. Instead of coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, what would you have us to do? Or Jesus, you're going to have to do something great. They already made up their minds. Just thinking about it as I'm talking here now, it's a great contrast to Mary whenever Jesus came to the well in Cana of Galilee, that Mary came to Jesus. She evaluated the problem, saw there was nothing else that anyone could do, and she came to Jesus expecting him to do something. Right. So a great contrast between that and what we looked at with the disciples, because they came to Jesus and didn't expect him to do anything. They said, there's nothing you can do. And Jesus still came in and worked miraculously there, proving to them that they couldn't do anything without him, but that he could do great things through them. However, we find here that Jesus once again is teaching them the same lesson over again. So if this seems a little bit repetitive, it's because the disciples didn't get it. Mm-hmm. And by the way, we don't either most of the time. Right. If we look at the parallel passage of this in Mark chapter number 6, it says that their hearts were hardened, and they didn't consider the miracle of the fishes and the bread. And that's one of the reasons why this was done again. And so anyway, we're going to be reading about what happens to the disciples whenever Jesus sends them away, about Peter walking on water and this kind of thing. And so look with me at Matthew chapter number 14, starting with verse number 22. I know this is the beginning of the same passage we read last week, but it gets us our context here. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and they were in the Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were going over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had known or had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today, Lord. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture and the things that we can learn from it, Lord. And just, as I said already, there's so much in it. And Lord, I just pray that you would guide and direct me in my thoughts and help me to bring out the things that you would have me to here this morning. And Lord, I pray, Lord, help me to say things that are true and accurate and helpful, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with each person here, that you'd work in their hearts and do that which is needed. Be with those who aren't able to be here, those who will be listening later on. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this today, our title, if you keep track of these kind of things, is Growing Trust on Troubled Seas. Growing Trust in Troubled Seas. And so in our passage, what we see is that Jesus sends away the multitude, and he tells the disciples to depart in the ship before him. So take the boat and go ahead. And he stayed behind. It doesn't seem that the disciples had too much trouble leaving him. It does say that he constrained them. But anyway, they went ahead of him. He spends the night in prayer, and the disciples get caught in a windstorm. And so as they're in this windstorm, by the way, this isn't a horrible storm. Many of the disciples were seafaring men. They had experience in storms and in waves and in water and all of this. And we don't find that they necessarily got too concerned about this. They were struggling. They were fighting hard. But it wasn't like at other times whenever they said, "Save us, Lord, we perish," or "Carest thou not that we perish?" They weren't at risk of being shipwrecked or of being drowned or anything like that. We don't find that they feared for their lives. But nonetheless, they were still in a bad circumstance, and they were there without Christ. And so as they're in the middle of the storm with the winds blowing, it says that it's blowing against them. The winds are contrary to them. And we find in the book of Mark, chapter number 6, that it says that they spent the night toiling and rowing. And so just even from the sound of that, we know pretty quickly that toiling isn't a good thing. Basically, they were doing a lot of work and not getting very far. And so anyway, they spent the night toiling and rowing. And finally, in the fourth watch, of the night, Jesus came walking to them on the water. And just to kind of get us an idea here of time frame on this, Jesus fed them, sent them away early enough to where they had time to travel to get to wherever they needed to bed down for the night with the multitudes. He sent the disciples away while it was still day, probably sometime in the evening time. And then Jesus went apart to pray for a while, and he prayed through the night. And whenever he came to them in the fourth watch of the night, that would have been between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. That's the fourth watch. And so we see a lot of time has elapsed. They've been toiling and rowing for a good long time out there in the sea. And so he comes walking on the sea, not necessarily your conventional mode of travel. And I said last week that whenever he sent them away in the ship, it was going to leave him to have to walk more than likely by land to get where he was going. But we find that Jesus doesn't do things the conventional way. And so he came walking on the sea. Mark tells us a little more information, says he would have passed them by. But they saw him walking on the sea in the middle of the night, in the middle of this windstorm with the waves crashing around them. And they immediately take him to be a ghost. Mm-hmm. They said, "It's a spirit, it's a ghost." And so they apparently were a little superstitious or something. But what would you have thought if you saw a man walking on water? You would have probably assumed it was a spirit too. Yeah. And so anyway, they are all quite afraid of Jesus, but he quiets their fears. And then Peter asks, he says, "If it's you, let me walk to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Yeah, come on out." And Peter, being impetuous as he is, he jumps off the side of the boat, takes off across the water before he even realizes what he's done. And so as he starts walking toward Jesus, he starts looking around and takes his eyes off Christ and sees the wind and the waves and all these things going on. And he's no longer as brave as he once was. He's no longer as faithful as he once was. And so he begins sinking. And that's whenever he prays one of the shortest prayers we find in Scripture, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reaches out his hand, pulls him up out of the water, and they walk on together to the boat. That's something that we don't really pay too much attention to. They still had to get to the boat, right?
Right.
It's just now that he's walking hand in hand with Jesus the rest of the way. It makes the trip a little bit better. So they get into the boat, and after they get into the boat, that's when the wind and the waves calm down. It's whenever the storm ends is whenever they get into the boat. Right. Jesus doesn't still it before that, not until he gets in the boat. Mm-hmm. And so they get into the boat, the storm calms, and everyone worships him. Everybody marvels at him. And so, as I said already, there's a lot in this passage that I could bring out, a few things that I've already mentioned as we've just kind of done an overview on it. But I want to look at four things in particular that I find in this passage that hopefully will be an encouragement to us today. And the very first one that I look at here, and I've touched on this many times before, but I think we need to be reminded of this frequently, is that he sends us on a way that is sometimes difficult. Notice that the disciples here were going where Jesus told them to go and when he told them to go, and yet they still ended up in the middle of a storm. They still ended up in the middle of a great struggle. There's a lot of preachers and teachers out there who try to claim that the Christian life's an easy life, that if you're right with God, that things are going to be easy and smooth sailing. And really, they need to read their Bibles. That's not consistent with Scripture, because honestly, oftentimes we find in Scripture it was that there was more struggles after they started following Jesus. And so whenever we find here that they had these struggles, we're going to have them as well, but we also have many promises from God that while we may sometimes be in the struggles, if we are going in the direction that he sends us, we have promises, we have assurances that he is there with us all the way along. And so we're assured of his care. Oftentimes he sends us through struggles and trials, which are for our own good and for our growth, because we don't grow without the struggles and the trials. And this storm was put here, and the disciples were put in the storm for their growth and for their increase in knowledge of Christ. Because if you just step back for a moment and think, what if it would have been an uneventful trip? What if Jesus would have said, go ahead, go before me. They had calm seas, favorable winds, and they just sailed smoothly across the water. They got off on the other side, and they waited on Jesus to get there. Wouldn't have been recorded in Scripture, would it? Mm-hmm. And it wouldn't have been recorded in their memory, because they probably had that happen many other times, and it was nothing special.
Right.
It didn't do anything but transport them from one place to another. Mm-hmm. But this, on the other hand, has taught them something.
Right.
This is an opportunity for growth for them. See, it's not the smooth and easy times that brings growth. It's the times of struggle. And so oftentimes the way that he sends us in is going to bring struggles. It's going to bring a difficult situation and trials in our lives. And we often equate storms to those trials and circumstances that we go through. It just kind of has an illustration there. And so in our passage, we see that Jesus sent them in that direction at that time. And being Jesus, he knew exactly what was going to happen. And as I said already, he did it for a specific purpose. Just the same as leading them out into the wilderness a couple weeks ago. And so the disciples probably questioned Jesus' judgment, probably questioned his love and his care as they were there toiling and rowing all night long. Think about this. This is several hours go by, and it says that they are toiling and rowing. That's hard work. On top of that, they haven't had much rest, because you remember they went to the wilderness to rest. When they got to the wilderness, there were thousands of people, spent the day with Jesus preaching and teaching and then healing a bunch of people. And after that, they distributed and they fed the 5,000. And then after that, they went straight to the boat. They haven't had a chance to rest, unless they slept through the sermon. They haven't had a chance to rest yet. And so they get on the boat, and after they get on the boat, they're like, okay, if the water is calm, we can just sail across and we can rest, because Jesus slept on the boat before, right? They don't get that luxury. So they spend all night toiling and rowing, and they're probably grumbling because they're human, and I know how humans are because I'm one of them. And so they were probably grumbling and saying, why did Jesus send us now? Why didn't he wait till later? Why didn't he somehow save us, keep us out of this storm, out of this toiling, out of this struggle? No, it's not anything that we can't handle, but boy, it would be nice if we didn't have to.
Right, exactly.
Surely Jesus knew. Surely he was able to keep us from this. Why did he send us in the middle of this? Why didn't he have us to stay with him? Why didn't he come with us? Maybe they started making accusations against Jesus. Jesus knew it was going to be a hard journey. That's why he didn't come. Right? And so they probably had all kinds of things going through their mind, wondering about Jesus' love and his care and his concern for them while they were struggling and not getting anywhere. And so as they're doing all this questioning and everything, we find that in Mark chapter 6 and verse 48, I'm going to go ahead and turn over there. I've referenced it several times, but I'm going to turn over to Mark 6 and 48. I'll go ahead and start reading at verse 45. And it says, "Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking on the sea, and would have passed by them." Now, something important there in 48, the reason I read that, is it says, and he saw them. And so the entire time that they were out there rowing and toiling and questioning his love and his concern, whenever he felt as if he was so far away from them, they felt alone, abandoned, and far from him in the midst of the struggle, we find that the whole time he is watching them. That should be a thing of great comfort to us, because sometimes we feel as if God is a million miles away. We feel as if he's detached and unconcerned and uncaring, but yet we find the entire time his eye is on us. The entire time he is watching us. We find that Jesus told them that there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without him. How much more value are we than many sparrows? And so his eye was on them the entire time, even though they didn't know it. They didn't realize it. They were on their little boat in the middle of their sea. They could see no land around them. They could see nothing but waves and water and oceans, and hearing the wind, they couldn't hear his voice. They couldn't see his presence. They couldn't sense that he was anywhere even aware of them, but he was watching them. Mm-hmm. Same thing goes for our lives and for our struggles. It doesn't matter how alone the devil or our flesh makes us feel. He knows every bit of it. He doesn't take his eye off of us. Yeah. If we're where he has sent us, if we're on the path that he has put us on, we can be assured we're going to arrive safely where he wants us to go, that he's going to watch us the entire journey, and he is going to take care of us throughout the entire journey, whether or not we are aware of his presence. Next thing that we see here is that he gives comfort whenever his ways alarm us. This was something that was just kind of humorous to me, because as Jesus was coming to where they were at, or going ahead to them, and we read there in Mark chapter 6 that he would have passed them by had they not cried out to him, right? It wasn't that he was coming to their boat. He was just traveling across the sea. And he was going ahead. If they wouldn't have cried out, he would have continued on over. And whenever they got to the other side, he would have been there waiting on them. That would have been humorous, right? They weren't even coming to the ship. But it says that whenever he was walking on the sea, they looked out and they saw him. They thought it was a ghost. And they shouted out for fear. They cried out for fear, thinking that it was a ghost. They were alarmed, and whenever they became anxious, when they became alarmed, when they became fearful, he responded. And he responded with great comfort. What was it that he did, or what was it that caused them to be fearful or alarmed? It was what Jesus had done, right? Oftentimes his ways are unconventional. Often he does things in unusual ways and in unexpected ways, and sometimes they cause us to be anxious or frightened or concerned or worried, saying, "Why in the world are you doing it this way, God? What in the world is going on in my life right now, God?" But God is doing things in unusual ways. Even what we've been looking at all along, as Jesus is growing and teaching his disciples, he's doing it in unusual ways to us, right? The way that he teaches us, the way that he trains us, the way that he gets a hold of our hearts and our minds is often unusual to us. It often brings anxiety to us, because he's bringing us to the place where we're going to trust and depend on and rely upon him in an even greater way. But the great lesson that we learn here is that whenever we grow anxious, when we grow fearful, he responds in comfort. He He wasn't just in eyesight of them. He wasn't just watching them. He was in tune with their hearts. He was in tune with their concerns. He was in tune with their fears and their anxieties. And whenever they become fearful, when they became afraid, he responded and brought comfort. That's amazing to me. Whenever he and his ways, his unusual ways, alarm us, he brings us comfort. And so, we find in Scripture frequently that whenever God is working, whenever he is doing things, he chooses to do it in unusual ways. Just think over Scripture, just the things that go on in Scripture. Almost any time that God acts, any time that God does something, any time that God intervenes, he does it in non-conventional ways. We want to destroy Jericho. Okay, march around the city. Right? Unusual ways. He wants to lead them out of Egypt. Whenever they're coming out of Egypt, he says, okay, we should go the short way. No, let's lead you to the Red Sea, right? Unconventional ways.
Right.
And his way, as he led the people out of Egypt to the Red Sea, they stood before the Red Sea, and they said, God, what are you doing? And they were afraid, right? And Moses cried out to God. And God says, move forward. Don't stand here fearful and crying out to me. Move forward. And he gives comfort. The seas open up and they go on through. And so whenever his unusual ways alarm us, he brings us great comfort. When we grow anxious or fearful, he says, fear not. When he puts us in strange circumstances that disturbs us, he says, it's I. Be not afraid. It's just me. Basically, what he's telling us is, trust me, I'm doing something. You may not understand it, but I'm doing something in your life.
Okay.
And if we realize that's the way that God works, if we get to know him, get to know the way he works, the unusual circumstances don't make us anxious.
Mm-hmm.
They make us excited.
Right.
Because we know that God's working. The third thing that we find in this is that he encourages us when we want to step out in faith. We find Peter here. As soon as he heard the Lord's voice, he wanted to be with Jesus. And that's something that kind of is continually seen throughout Scripture, is that we have Peter, as soon as he hears about Jesus, he wants to be where Jesus is at. We find it whenever Jesus resurrects and Peter is going fishing, that Jesus is on the shore, and they see him on the shore, and he calls out to him. He says, children, have you any fish? Have you any meat? They say, nothing. Got nothing. He says, cast your net on the other side. They cast a net on the other side, and they get more than they're able to haul in. And Peter says, this has happened to me once before. I know who that is. And as soon as he realized it was Jesus, guess what he did? He didn't wait for the boat to come to shore. He jumped off the boat. Peter's got a thing for jumping off boats.
Yeah.
When Jesus is around.
Right.
Okay? And so he wanted to be near Jesus. And as impulsive as he is, and normally that impulsiveness in Peter's mind causes him a little bit of trouble, right?
Uh-huh.
He's known as the one always sticking his foot in his mouth. He's always getting himself in trouble. But in all of this, we can see actually his sincerity. We can see a genuine picture of who Peter is, because he doesn't take time to think, to temper what he's going to do or what he's going to say. He just does what he's feeling, what he's desiring at that time. There's no filter, so to speak, on this.
Yeah.
And that's important because we're seeing Peter's heart in this matter.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever he hears Jesus' voice, he says, I want to be where he's at, regardless of where he's at. Even if it's in the middle of the sea, I want to be where he is.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think Peter's just wanting to do something miraculous. I don't think he's just wanting to walk on the water. I don't think he's sitting there and just looking and saying, hey, that's pretty neat. I'd like to try. Jesus, you mind if I try that? The reason I say that, because if that was the way that he was approaching it, I don't think Jesus would have said, come. If it was just out of pride or him wanting to do something miraculous with no purpose whatsoever, I don't think Jesus would have said, come. But Peter's desire was to be where Jesus was. And so whenever that was the case, Jesus says, come on, Peter. Peter was wanting to step out in faith. He was wanting to do something extraordinary.
Right.
But he was wanting to do it to get close to Christ.
Right.
And whenever he did that, Jesus encouraged him. He said, come on. We often have the wrong idea about the choices, the decisions that we make. It's almost as if God has to come behind us and push us along. We almost want him to put a lead rope around our neck and lead us wherever he wants us to go. Right?
Yeah.
It's almost as if initiative is frowned upon. We can't have a desire or try to do anything of our own. We have to wait till God like kicks us in the pants and sends us on our way. But we don't find this going on with Peter. We find that Peter was wanting to do something. He had a desire, and he says, God, is it okay if I do this?
Mm-hmm.
God says, yeah, sure. Do it.
Yeah.
He encourages him to step out whenever he wants to get out of the boat, wants to get out of his little comfort zone here and get closer to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so Peter initiated this event. He volunteers to leave the comfort and safety of the ship to be closer to Jesus and to demonstrate God's power. And Jesus never tells him, no, you can't do this because I'm not the one that decided to. I'm not the one that came up with the idea. Nothing wrong with a little bit of initiative here. And so God has no problem with us taking the initiative, us taking the first step and wanting to do more and wanting to grow more. He doesn't want to have to drag us along everywhere we go. He wants us to have a little bit of excitement. He wants us to have a little bit of zeal about us and a desire to do things. Now, that doesn't mean for us to go out and run ahead of God without his permission. Notice what Peter did. He said, if you will, if you'll let me, this is what I'd like to do. You ever pray like that?
Yeah.
You ever say, God, I would really like to do this. This is what I would love to do if you'll allow it. A lot of times we don't pray prayers like that because we're sitting back trying to figure out what God sends us to do without having any initiative, any desire of our own. And so he encourages Peter whenever he wants to step out. He encourages him taking initiative, wanting to do more and grow more. And so he didn't go without praying. He didn't go without seeking God's will, but he also didn't sit and wait for him to be moved. And so if he would have, just think about this for a minute, if Peter never would have said, if you will, let me come to you on the water, he would have been back in the boat with the rest of them. We give Peter a hard time sometimes for the fact that he sunk, the fact that he took his eyes off the Lord and started to sink. We give him a hard time for it, but we would have been on the boat more than likely. All the rest of the guys were on the boat. He was the only one that took that step. He was the only one that walked in water.
Yeah.
I don't think we can give him a hard time for trying, can we?
No.
And so you're going to miss out on great things if you don't take a little bit of initiative and jump out of the boat, get out of your comfort zone once in a while, and be seeking to serve him and to get closer to him. The fourth and last thing that we see here is that Jesus rescues us when we get in over our heads. He rescues us when we get in over our heads. By the way, this one goes along with the previous one because a lot of the reason why we don't get out of the boat is because we are afraid of getting in over our heads. A lot of the reason why we don't get out of our comfort zone, the reason why we don't try to do more or to do new things and things like that in serving God is because it's almost like we don't trust him to actually rescue us if something goes wrong.
Right.
Our fears keep us from it, right?
Yeah.
But we find from Peter here that Jesus rescues us when we get in over our heads.
Mm-hmm.
I figure that Peter probably jumped out of the boat just as soon as Jesus said come. And it probably hadn't even quite clicked in his brain yet what he'd even asked to do. To me, it's odd to even ask this to begin with. I mean, he'd been on the sea all of his life. He'd been a fisherman all of his life. He'd been on boats all of his life. It probably never once dawned on him to get out of the boat and try to walk on water. He probably had no expectation whatsoever that he would be able to walk on the water. And so he sees Jesus walking on the water, and it's like before he has a chance to think, can I do that too? Jesus says, come. He jumps over the side of the boat. He takes off across the water. He's like, wait a minute. This isn't normal. This isn't right. He sees the waves. He hears the wind, all these different things. He's like, whoa, what did I get myself into? And he begins to doubt. He begins to sink. The water comes up around his ankles, around his knees, up maybe to his waist. And he realizes he's getting in over his head quickly.
Mm-hmm.
See, it was whenever he took his eyes off Jesus.
Right.
It's whenever he started paying attention to the circumstances that was going on around him. It's whenever he saw the winds and the waves and all of those things as being bigger, as being greater than what Christ was, that was when he began to sink. We do the same thing. We start allowing the circumstances to overwhelm us. We start seeing all of the problems and all of the struggles as being bigger than what Jesus is. And whenever we do that, we start to lose faith. We start to sink down into doubts and fears and depression and discouragement. We get in over our heads. And that's not to belittle anyone or disgrace anyone. We do that, myself included. And we start seeing our circumstances as bigger than what Jesus is. And that's when we get over our head. That's when we get discouraged. But we find here very quickly that Peter, whenever he realized this, he knew who to call on. He knew where to look to for rescue. And he prays one of the shortest prayers, but the most sincere prayers in the Bible. And he says, "Lord, save me." That's all he says. Nothing drawn out, nothing fancy. "Lord, save me." And it says that immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and grabbed him. See, I try to picture this in my mind whenever I'm thinking through this story. I illustrate it in my mind. I'm trying to figure out where everyone's at. How far away was Jesus? How far was Peter? Where was the boat? And how far along did Peter get? Okay? And the reason why I do this is because I'm thinking Peter gets off the boat, and is it 20 meters? Is it 30 meters? How far does he get? Does he get 10 meters before he starts to sink? 20 meters. And as soon as he cries out, Jesus reaches out and grabs him. And is it like Jesus all of a sudden slides to where he's at? Or does he have like Stretch Armstrong arm and drag him out of the way? How does all this work? I don't know. Just trying to spark your curiosity, your imagination here. But however it goes, as soon as he cries out, Jesus grabs a hold of Peter's hand, pulls him out of the water, walks the remainder of the journey with him, gets in the boat together, and the wind ceases. But see, Peter got over his head real quick there, but he learned a very valuable lesson. He learned that whenever he got in over his head, before he got in over his head, he had to turn his attention and his focus back to Christ. When we're getting in over our head, we need to get our attention and our focus back on Jesus. We need to cry out to him. We need to seek him, and he will rescue us out of that. And so there's going to be struggles. There's going to be trials. There's going to be all of those things. There's going to be times whenever Jesus seems to be small or seems to be far away, seems to be taking too long while we're struggling. But he's never far away. We're never out of his sight. We're never out of his reach. Because whenever we talk about my little silly illustration of how far was Jesus from Peter, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if he was a meter away or 100 meters away. No matter how far there was between Jesus and Peter, he still wasn't out of Jesus' reach. No matter how far the boat got from the shore, they still weren't out of Jesus' eyesight. Same thing goes for us. Whatever we're going through, wherever we're at in life, if you're his child, if you're saved, you're never out of his reach, you're never out of his eyesight. As long as you're in his will and going, you're safe, secure, no matter what struggles, no matter what hardships that we face, we are still kept safely and securely by him. We can take great comfort in that. He's teaching us, he's growing us, and honestly, we find pretty quickly he is a wonderful Savior to have. He's a wonderful Savior to have, no matter what circumstances we're in. And that's not to belittle our circumstances. It's not to say that they're any less, that they seem any smaller to us or anything just because of this. But hopefully you can see how big of a God that we serve, how great of a Savior that we have. And that whenever we can become overwhelmed and we can become stressed, we can become anxious, that we can run to him, that we can cling to him, that we can trust him. We can pour out our hearts to him like we looked at last week with prayer. Go to him and just be honest, be sincere with him, and let him know that you're sinking, that you're going down, that you're struggling, and he'll rescue you. That's what he does. For anyone here today that's not saved, where you're in the same boat as what Peter is. You're in over your head. You're sinking fast. And there's nothing that you can do for yourself besides just like Peter did, cry out and say, "Lord, save me." You realize that you are going down. You realize there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. And you cry out to him and ask him to save you. He reaches out. No questions asked. He pulls you up. And he rescues you. saves your soul for all eternity. That's all it takes. That's how simple it is. He's a great Savior. We can trust Him. We can depend on Him. We can take great comfort in Him. Thankful for Him. Let's go in prayer. Lord, we come to You one last time here today. Lord, just thank You for this time in Your service, Lord, and thank You for the time in Your Word, Lord, that we were able to look at these truths from Your Word. And Lord, I just pray that You would be with us, Lord, as often we feel like we're struggling. And honestly, a storm, it seems like we have toiled and rowing all year long, and we get weary, we get wore out. And Lord, we just pray, ask You just to help us to turn our focus, our attention on You. Help us to learn the lessons that You're teaching us. Help us, Lord, to trust and depend on You more greatly, Lord. And Lord, I pray, ask You that You would just be with us, Lord, that we could look to You, Lord, that we could go where You send us and trust You, Lord, in the circumstances we're in. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be a witness to those around us. Be with anyone here that don't know You as their Savior, Lord, that they would do like Peter and cry out, Lord, save me. They would trust You, Lord, to rescue them, Lord. And Lord, just thank You so much for all You do. And all things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.